all of you, and especially those of us from Chicago. And so it is a pleasure to have him with us to serve us. He has chosen as his subject for this afternoon a question which might at first seem strange to a convention of Bible students, but I think most of us should know the answer to it. His topic is, what is truth? What is truth? Brother Albert.
Thank you, Brother Ted. Sister Anastasia and I are happy to be back home. We look forward to this occasion, being with you brethren here. We are very happy to have been here and shared with you the blessings of the convention. We want to bring you the love of the brethren that we meet with regularly in California. We had a layover of about 2.5 hours in Denver coming over to Chicago. We called some of the brethren and they asked that their love be conveyed to the convention also. The convention in, I shouldn't call it a convention anyway, the two-day gathering in Spencer 2 weeks ago voted that their love be brought to the brethren here. Now, as has been already mentioned by the chairman, our subject is a well-known one among the brethren. It's based on the question that Pilate proposed to our Lord, found in John 18, verses 37 and 38. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king? Then Jesus answered, Thou sayest, I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? Now during the many centuries since that time, many of the people have sought for truth. Some have found some truth, but few have found all the truth that was available in their day. In John 1:17 we read, For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And in the 14th verse, John tells us of the measure of the grace and truth that our Lord possessed. And he said he was full of grace and truth. Now, in Jesus' ministry, did he at any time claim, or did he at any time express anything that was original with him? Did he express any personal thoughts and gave this forth as truth? We read in John 15:19, Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Now I think that this, when we consider our Lord's life and ministry, we can't help but be impressed. The one who was the Father's agent throughout the many centuries before, the Father's agent who did all the creating of the heavenly bodies, of earth, of the animal, fish, and bird life, he who created mankind said that he can do nothing of himself. Now, sometimes we think we can do quite a few things ourselves. And he said he could do nothing of himself. And I'm sure that if we were confronted by our Lord with those words, we would feel that we would have to back away from any expression of that kind, that we could do something on our own. But rather, we would realize that his course was the safe one. He realized that he could do nothing of his own. The only thing he wanted to do was that which the Father had indicated was his will, not only for Jesus, but also that whatever he had indicated was his message of salvation. Jesus did not in the least try to change anything. He did not permit any preference, any self-will to enter in, but he tried, and I believe successfully, to express only the Father's will and carry out the Father's will, not in a general way, but in every detail. In John 5:30 we read, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which had sent me. Now, here again, Jesus said that he can do nothing of himself, and that his judgment was correct or just or right, because he didn't permit self-will to enter in at all. He was expressing only the Father's will. This is consecration to the full. This is the carrying out of consecration vows, not in a general way, but in every possible detail. As years go by, I am impressed more and more with the thought that the Lord is very selective in the making up of the body of Christ, and that it won't be sufficient for anyone to be received into a full reward by generally fulfilling their consecration vows. That in a general way, or at most of the time, or under most circumstances, that they fulfill their consecration vows. But I'm impressed with the thought that those who receive the divine nature, the full reward, will be only those who strive to the utmost, those who try to serve fully to the best of their ability. It's been very encouraging and helpful to me to realize how fully our Lord Jesus was submissive to his Heavenly Father's word and direction. In John 14 and the 24th verse we read, the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. Now, when we speak about the Lord's word, do we always try to express to the best of our ability what we believe to be the Father's word? Or do we interject what we think would be the Father's will and word? In John 8 and the 47th verse we read, He that is of God heareth God's words. But we'd like to read it from Farrar Fenton, and he translates this, whoever is attracted by God listens to the thoughts of God. For this reason, you do not listen because you are not in harmony with God. And I think we would all agree that those who are attracted to God, attracted to serve, to understand His will for them, would want to learn it better so that they might be more pleasing to Him in serving Him as completely as they can. In John 5:39, we read, Jesus speaking to the Jews said, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. And this is correct. And they are they which testify of me. So the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, foretold our Lord's mission and many of the details of His earthly pilgrimage, but they also foretold the glorious hope of the establishment of the kingdom that would bless the whole world of mankind with peace and happiness throughout all eternity. In John 17:14, this is Jesus' prayer on behalf of His followers shortly before His crucifixion. He said to His Heavenly Father, I have given them Thy word. Not His word, but His Father's word He had given to them. And we have that word recorded for us. What He left to us is not what He, Jesus, preferred, what He thought, but He left for us His Father's word. When Peter arrived at the home of Cornelius, Cornelius said to him, as we read in Acts 10:33, now therefore we are all here present before God to hear what Peter had to say. Peter's viewpoint? No. He said, to hear all things which are commanded thee of God. Cornelius was not interested in Peter's views or preferences or prejudice. He only wanted to hear what God had commanded him to give to Cornelius. He only wanted God's message for him. Peter, later recounting this experience, said in Acts 11:14, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved? So this was what God, the angel, had told him, that the message he would receive from Peter would be those words that would enable him and all his house to be saved. Now this message of salvation was intended not to make the Lord's followers perfect in the flesh, but perfect in intent. Because none of us can be perfect in according to the flesh. We have Adamic imperfections in thought, in word, and in action. But what we must attain to is perfection of intention. We must attain and maintain the position that we would always try to the full extent of our ability to do the Father's will as thoroughly, as fully, as completely as we could or can. In Colossians 3:10 we read, "Put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." In the Diaglot, it renders it, instead of in knowledge, it renders it by knowledge. Now, of course, I think it's correct that as we increase in knowledge, in the knowledge of truth, it helps us to grow as new creatures. But here, the Diaglot, I believe, has the right thought that it is through our knowledge that we are enabled to develop a Christ-like character. The more clearly, the more fully we understand the Lord's will for us, and our appreciation is equal to our understanding, then we would be able to better follow the pattern of our dear Redeemer more fully in our lives. That we would endeavor to, through the appreciation of the Word, develop a Christ-like character. And of course, we realize that the only thing that we take with us beyond the veil is the character that's been developed. Everything else we leave behind. So unless our character is developed fully to be worthy to receive the divine nature, we will not receive that prize. And so with all our doing, we must try, by the Lord's grace, to develop the qualities of character exemplified by our dear Redeemer. I think that the main one shown in the verses that we have brought to our attention here is his complete submission to his Father without any reservation. When we made a consecration to serve the Lord, whatever form of words we may have used, the total substance was that I want to do the Father's will fully. Not my will, but thine be done. Without any reservations. Completely and as thoroughly as we possibly can. And in order to be among those who will hear the well done, we must maintain this conviction, this determination to do the Father's will as fully as we possibly can. I'm sure that most of us through the years have come in contact with various problems generated from within and problems from without. The problems from within are usually natural human tendencies. We all have them. We're human, so we have human tendencies. There isn't anyone that's above that as long as they're in a human body. They have human, earthly tendencies. And each one, by the Lord's grace, must endeavor to keep down the human tendencies and endeavor to build up the new creature, which is only the new mind. Endeavor to build this up in harmony with God. And we know that everything practically everything in the world is contrary to God. The arrangement in the world today is Satan's arrangement. The world is motivated by pride and selfishness, greed. All of this is contrary to the Lord's will. And eventually he will destroy all of this and set up a kingdom of righteousness and justice and equity. But in the meantime, we're given the opportunity of struggling amongst all of this. And by the Lord's grace, we can develop a new creature. But it'll take all we have to accomplish this. The Lord has promised ample provisions. He told us that he'd make all things work together for our good. And it's necessary for us to, by faith, claim this promise and to endeavor to live as though we believe that these promises will be fulfilled to us as we endeavor to do his will. We're told that he would inform us as to what is truth. That it wouldn't be necessary for us to speculate during our Christian course as to what is truth and what is not, but that he assumed the responsibility of informing us. And I believe that we have been recipients of this truth, that he has fulfilled his promise to us by his own arrangement. He has selected the one who he gave the understanding of the divine plan of the ages. And we have learned it from those that had learned from him. Additionally, we have his writings. And this was God's gift to us. Throughout the years, there have been many things said and done, many things that have not been helpful, many things that have been distractions, many things that have been in a, I can't really use the word harmful, but they have been divisive. There have been all sorts of concepts introduced. We were speaking before I came up on the platform about something Brother George Wilson mentioned many times when I was first meeting with the brethren. And he said, you know, Bible students then, I'm going back now about 45 years, he said at the time, you know, Bible students are like Heinz products, 57 varieties. And he didn't know anything about our day. Brother Wilson passed away some 10 or 15 years ago. He was describing his day. And I wonder if there's been any change since then. Brother Wilson, after making this analysis of what was going on among the brethren, he encouraged us to hold to the volumes, because it was possible for us to get lost in this maze of the 57 varieties if we were to go around and try to find the truth among all of these. that we would get lost. Trying to find the truth from all the different views available is probably illustrated by a man that we've had contact with in California. He came to our convention 2 years ago, and seemingly very sincere, and he has been asking questions and writing in questions to us. And his approach is, he gets seemingly a literature from a variety of places. And so he will enclose one page from various articles, and he'll underline it and say, "Comment, what is your thought on this?" And then he assures me over and over again, "I'm a sincere Bible student." And what he's doing, he's trying to find truth among all the various groups and publications, and he's having trouble. He hasn't found it yet, and I don't know if he will. But that's his method. That's his approach. But it isn't, he's not very successful at it. And I think this could happen to us also if we try to find it in the various concepts that are available in our day. Because I can assure you, brethren, that if you're looking for a different view, if you're looking for some new idea, it's available. Just look a little while longer and you'll find it, because it's out there. Now, it's it's necessary that the Lord's arrangement, that we adhere to the Lord's arrangement and appreciate His arrangement over anything else that we might decide would be better. Because I think I can say without reservation that the Lord's arrangement is the best. Whether we can always understand and appreciate it, it still is best. And I want to, for myself, and I'd like to urge you also, to hold on to what you have, lest you let it slip. Lest you let it slip from you. And instead of receiving the prize of the high calling, you receive something less than that. Because the Lord has offered us a prize that is the greatest thing that He could offer to anyone. He couldn't offer a greater prize to any human being. He couldn't offer a greater prize to any of the angelic hosts, to have a nature like His own, to share with Him in the kingdom blessings, is a prize that I can't describe. It's beyond my comprehension. The Lord hasn't seen fit to give us details of what it really means, or what it will include. We know that it's far above anything that we have known, that we have heard of. There's nothing that we can compare it with. It's a glory, a blessing. It's a favor to those who receive it. But it'll be only for those who appreciate it sufficiently to make a full, determined effort. Not that we were worthy. Regardless of how hard we try, regardless of how determined we are, regardless of how zealous we might be, we will never be worthy of it. We will never have earned it. but the Lord will be pleased to give it to those who develop a character likeness to his Son. Our Lord, through the arrangements of the apostles and prophets, has given us sufficient information, and he's assured us that the truth will be able to accomplish in us his intended purpose. And you know, it all depends on us. I've mentioned in other places, and I believe it's as true as anything that I could say, that if or when we reach the end of our course, not one of us will be able to say, well, Lord, I just didn't understand. You know, I wasn't informed sufficiently. I don't think there may be a few in the audience, but I'm sure that most of those in the audience will never be able to say, Lord, I didn't know. We have been fully informed, and if we don't make our calling and election sure, it's only because we did not appreciate sufficiently. And because we didn't appreciate enough, we didn't put forth the effort and determination that is necessary of those who would be worthy to receive the divine nature. In Philippians, the first chapter, verses 9 through 11, and we'd like to read this from the Dialogue, Paul is praying on behalf of the brethren, and he says, "And this I pray, that your love may yet abound more and more in knowledge and in all perception." Now, he wanted them to be fully informed and to be able to understand fully the Father's will for them. And this was to accomplish something in their lives. You know, knowledge is not an end in itself. Because I understand doesn't necessarily mean I'm ready to go into the kingdom. Knowledge is merely a means through which we're able to develop a Christ-like character. So it is a means to an end and not an end in itself. But it's necessary. It's a necessary means. And the apostle goes on to say that this knowledge and perception was necessary in order that you may examine the differences of things, and that you may be sincere and inoffensive in the day of Christ, have been filled with the fruit of righteousness through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So that this knowledge, this ability to perceive the differences as to what is truth, what isn't truth, what is good and what is better, is necessary so that we might be able to determine our course of action, so that we would know whether the Lord would be pleased with this or better pleased with something else. And this, of course, is an individual matter. You know, this is we stand out different from any other group that I know of. Practically all the groups, it's necessary for you to belong to their particular group, and if you adhere to the rules and regulations and do the work and donate your money to them, why, you're assured of the Lord receiving you into glory. But the message of truth doesn't put it that way. The Lord doesn't deal with us as a group, but rather he deals with us as individuals. And each one has an individual responsibility to the Lord. You don't answer for me, and I don't answer for you. We each answer to the Lord, whether we did as well as we could have, or whether we did somewhat less than what we could have. And so each one has control of their own destiny. We can be of help and encouragement to one another. And this is why we do meet together, to encourage and help, that we might be better enabled to do our Father's will. But in the final analysis, each one answers for themselves. We'd like to read another group of verses from the Dialogue. This is again Paul's prayer on behalf of the brethren in Ephesus. And we believe that what he wrote to them applies to us equally. In Ephesus, the first chapter, verses 17 through 20. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the full knowledge of Him, a full understanding of the Father's will for you and me. The eyes of your understanding having been enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His invitation, what the glorious wealth of His inheritance among the saints, and what the surpassing greatness of His power towards us who believe, according to the energy of His mighty strength, which He exerted when the Anointed One, having raised Him from the dead, and having seated Him at His own right hand in the heavens. Here we believe the Apostle Paul is briefly telling us that the Lord will supply, if we are able to receive, all the strength, all the encouragement, all the wisdom that we need to walk up to the full measure of the man in Christ Jesus. And that He has promised to provide all of our needs. And all we have to do is by faith to reach out and claim them as being thus an amen in Christ Jesus. And let us endeavor to be more appreciative of our Heavenly Father's provisions and arrangements, all the examples that He's given to us through the prophets and the apostles, and particularly the example that was left us of our Lord Jesus and His faithfulness and determination to know nothing, to do nothing other than the Father's will for Him. And may the Lord add His blessing.
Thank you, Brother Albert, for those helpful admonitions to hold fast to that which we have, and to render a service to the Lord that would be pleasing in His sight, that we might recognize our responsibilities to our vows of consecration. Brother Albert will close this session with prayer, after which we will have a half-hour intermission.
Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee again for Thy love and mercy, and especially thankful for the gift of Thy dear Son, that through His sacrifice He made possible this relationship to Thee. It provided for our justification, the merit of our dear Redeemer covering our Adamic imperfections. Help us to appreciate the vision of truth of blessing the whole world of mankind, and particularly the share that was extended to us, that if we are faithful, we might be with Him. be like him, see him as he is, and continue to glorify thee in our words and thoughts and actions. Forgive us our many sins and shortcomings. Be with thy people everywhere. And we do pray thy continued blessing and guidance upon the convention and upon us individually and collectively according to thy love and wisdom. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.